Take your Bibles and join me in the 71st Psalm. I want to speak to you on this subject, trust in the Lord, trusting in the Lord. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? I suspect I could go around the room and ask everybody to give a definition. We might all have very different definitions. I think it really means the recognition of a need for a Savior and finding that Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it also means a reliance upon God's provision and protection regardless of our circumstances, trusting in the Lord. Christians often speak of trusting in the Lord, and to an extent, I believe we do. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I think we really do. I think most of us struggle with that concept on a day-to-day basis, and I base that opinion on the fact that so many of God's people that I am aware of often worry and fret and fear about their circumstances. Well, since I believe from a scriptural perspective or a spiritual perspective at least, fear is the opposite of faith, that would tell me that we don't have near as much trust in the Lord as we might think. The psalmist knows something about trusting in the Lord. And he shares his thoughts here as we read. My prayer is that we'll each discover his perspective and God's perspective on his people trusting in the Lord. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. It'll be the 71st Psalm in its entirety. Many believe this psalm was a continuation of Psalm 70 and therefore was written by David. I read several different opinions. Nobody knows for sure. It really doesn't matter. God's Holy Spirit inspired it and meant it for our edification. So we'll read together. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me by my strong, be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hands of the wicked, out of the hands of the unrighteous and cruel man, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only, O God. You have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things. O God, who is like you? You have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute I will praise you and with your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed, my tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, they are brought to shame, who seek my hurt. Please be seated, and as you do, bow me in prayer. Father, thank you for the capacity that we have to trust in the Lord. Thank you for the measure of faith you've given to every man. And thank you for the prospect of exercising and operating in that faith, that our faith might grow and increase, and that we might be people of great faith. Father, I pray you'd help us to understand the responsibility that we have to trust in you regardless of our circumstances. And help us, Lord, to so live by faith that we would keep our eyes fixed on you. We'd not be distracted by the temporal things of this world, but rather we would see from a heavenly perspective the perfect plan of our awesome God. Lord, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Father, I pray that the forces of darkness that would hinder or oppose might be bound from this place. We claim the shed blood of Jesus Christ over our lives. We plead that blood, and Father, we rebuke the forces of darkness and evil that would disrupt in any way possible. And I just pray that through it all, the mighty hand of God would be clearly seen in our lives. We would leave from here victorious, walking in the victory that's ours in Jesus Christ. We might be effective witnesses to all that we encounter and for all that you do in our time together. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two things I want to draw your attention to. And the first is the benefit of trusting in the Lord. I don't like hip hop music. I don't even like Christian hip hop music. And I don't like Lecrae and the statement he made about his faith in Jesus Christ. He said this, and it's been going around the internet. You might have seen it on your Facebook page or whatnot. Lecrae is quite a character. But it says, if I'm wrong about God, I've wasted my life. If you're wrong about God, you've wasted your eternity. Well, I've been saved for 36 years. If I turned out to be wrong about God, I've not wasted a thing. Think about that. I have been spared a great many things. Faith has afforded me joy and peace and gladness. Faith has given me a sense of purpose in life. And faith has shielded me from great horror and great heartache. So I would tell you that if I'm wrong, I've not lost a thing. But the good news is, the great news is, I'm not wrong about God. I know there's a God. I know He's alive. And I know He lives in my heart and life forever and ever and ever. And countless benefits are derived by trusting in Him completely. First and foremost, He delivers from our trouble. Verse 3b, you are my rock and my fortress. I mentioned that this morning. Consider the value of a good foundation. A house that's built on a shaky foundation isn't going to last very long. Foundation is essential. Well, hey, the same thing is true of our lives. We must have a solid and sure foundation, because you can rest assured that there are going to be troubles and trials in this life. We will never endure the storms of life without a sure foundation. Matthew 7:26 talks about the wise man and the foolish man. The foolish man built his house on the sand, and the rains came down and the floods came up and the house came tumbling down, the children's song goes. But that's very true. We all are going to have trouble and trial in this life. Every single one of us. You are not immune. I've said many times, and I have been misunderstood many times by saying this, I really have lived a charmed life. But that does not mean I have not had heartaches and troubles and trials and tribulations. I have had a boatload of them. But even amid those trials and tribulations, my life has been bountifully, richly blessed because of the presence and power of Almighty God. But that's because Jesus Christ is a solid rock and He is my foundation. But because I know I am going to be tested, because I know there are going to be attacks, I also think it's important to note that there in verse 7, I also have a refuge, but you are my strong refuge. The word there means a shelter, a place of hope, or a refuge. And the psalmist recognized God's provision in that refuge, a place that we can hide, a place that we can go and rest, a place that we can go and catch our breath. And he was most grateful to God. It gave him confidence in everything he did. He said, verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord. The word strength is might or valor. But I also like this translation, victory. I will go in the victory of the Lord. Jesus has conquered every single foe. And if I am in Him, so have I conquered every single foe. So I can live a life of complete victory every minute of every hour of every day. Preachers say, don't feel like I'm winning right now. I've got a real difficult situation in my marriage, in my family, with my children, with my parents, with my work, with my finances, with my health. I wouldn't say you're going to feel like you're victorious, but I'm telling you, by faith in Jesus Christ, we have the victory. He reminds me there of a very famous verse that you all would be familiar with in Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. He is a refuge, a hiding place. So when those pressures are brought to bear, when your world seems to be crumbling all around you, you can go into that strong tower of Jesus Christ and be reminded that you have victory. We are winners, not losers, in Jesus Christ, because we have a sure foundation. He delivers us, but He also delights. I looked up that word. Mr. Webster says to delight is to affect with great pleasure, to please highly, to afford lasting satisfaction. You know, a few things in life afford lasting satisfaction. A great many things provide momentary satisfaction. But God delights. He provides for us lasting satisfaction. We don't have to worry about a thing. Well, think about that. What delights you in this world? I realize that Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And that ought to be the life mission of every child of God, delighting ourselves in the Lord. But let's speak outside the spiritual context for a moment. And just ask yourself this question: what really delights me? I'm grateful that my wife and my children and my grandchildren delight me. Doesn't mean that they're perfect, but they're a great source of joy and satisfaction in my life. I'm grateful that my call to ministry delights me. I know a great many men who have been called of God to be pastors or preachers or vocational ministry staff members, who are miserable, Jim. Just hate their life, hate their church, hate their call, just wish they could have done anything else. Well, I can relate. That's where I was as a lost person. I think I feared all my life, if I ever got right with God, I was going to have to preach. And I'd rather have been the garbage man than have to preach. I couldn't think of anything less tasteful than being the preacher. And yet I got saved and my whole perspective changed. And as I grow and matured in the faith, then God called me to preach. And it's a source of delight. Even after almost 25 years, I am thrilled at the prospect that every week Sunday's coming. Well, it's a lot of pressure on Monday and Tuesday and a lot more pressure on Thursday and Friday, because I realize that folks are expecting me to have something to say from God. But it is a delightful prospect for me to be able to share what God is doing in and through my life. So I'm very much delighted. I'm delighted by our church family. I would tell you I could not be happier with Grace Baptist Church. I just think this is a wonderful season of our life and ministry, and I'm grateful to God for you. I am delighted with the membership, with the fellowship, with the sweetness, with the spirituality, and with the work God is doing here. Well, we ought to think about those things. What really delights us as human beings? And we ought to focus on those things as gifts and goodness from Almighty God. Consider the great delight our God is there in verse 6. But you have been upheld from birth. You who took me from my mother's womb, my praise shall be continually. If you think about that, we exist because God sustains us. Who holds the keys of life and death? Jesus. You aren't going to die until Jesus says it's time to die. He has kept us alive from the moment we breathed our first until the moment we breathe our last. It is Jesus and His divine supernatural power that sustains us. I would tell you folks, that's a source of great delight. I'm happy to be here, aren't you? Aren't you having a good time living each day? Don't you just look forward every morning when the alarm clock goes off, you got a brand new day? Now, my wife would tell you that's not such an exciting time for her. But I just love it. I just love the fact that every night when I go to bed, there's going to be another tomorrow, and I get to go try it again. I'm so very far from perfect, but I would tell you, I'm encouraged that I get to keep trying over and over and over again, because God is sustaining me. And since He's a delight, notice the psalmist
proper reaction. Verse 8, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Shouldn't we all glorify God? Shouldn't we all be praising God continually? Verse 14, I'll hope continually and will praise you more and more. The more we grow in the faith, the more we know of God, the more we recognize God's presence in our life, we ought to praise Him more and more and more. And verse 22, with the lute I'll praise you and for your faithfulness, oh my God. To you I will sing with the harp. I would tell you that nobody in your life is ever going to be more faithful to you than God. You can count on God doing exactly what He says He'll do. When He says He'll do it, He will never, ever fail you. In verse 24, my tongue shall talk of your righteousness all day long. I wonder how many of us can make the same claims as the psalmist here. How many of us are so eager to praise God among our family members and friends? How many are eager to delight in the blessing of God on our life with those that we work with or those we go to school with? How many times are we just jumping for joy because somebody's asked us the reason for the hope we have and His name is Jesus? I would also tell you that we have a responsibility to praise God in our singing. And I'm afraid in a great many cases, and you probably have an opinion about this as well, Brent, that we really just go through the motions in singing. And we're singing to Brent, or we're singing to the praise team, or we're singing to the choir, we're singing to our husband or wife standing beside us. We're singing to the person in front. We're singing to ourselves, kind of under our breath, kind of a low mumble. Well, the truth of the matter is, we ought to be singing praises to God. Music is a tool that enables us to praise God even more effectively. Well, think about that when we're singing. We ought to be singing to an audience of one. We ought to be making sure that our heart is focused on God and that He's receiving a blessing by our singing. You say, preacher, I just don't have that great a voice. Well, then make a joyful noise to the Lord. But when your heart is right, God hears our joyful noise. That is beautiful music. Why? Because it's an expression of praise in Him. But I would tell you, He's worthy of our praise and much, 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 much more. So we certainly ought to praise Him. He delights us. But also, in addition to the fact that we have benefits, He delivers and He delights, we also have a burden in trusting the Lord. There is a benefit, but there is a burden. The Bible is clear in Luke 12:48 that where much is given, much is required. Now, I think about that often. As an individual Christian, I mentioned this morning, and Jim and I talked about this recently, just no possible way to overstate the benefit of being raised by two parents who loved God and loved me. No possible way to overstate the benefit. So parents, you might be discouraged or frustrated that maybe you can't give your children everything that you'd like to and that they desire. Maybe you don't have the highest of education and you can't really assist them so much in their formal learning process, but I would tell you, you can be the love of Jesus Christ to them, and there is nothing this world can do to negate the benefit and the blessing that is and will be forever and ever and ever and ever. Think about it. And yet, because we've experienced that blessing, we have a responsibility to pass that blessing along. It's a responsibility to others, it's a responsibility to Almighty God. He's with us always and will continually meet our need. And so we must make sure we're sharing His provision with all that we encounter and sharing the joy of the Lord with all that we meet such that we can help to bear their burdens and be encouragers and help to lift their spirits along their spiritual journey, because not everybody is equally blessed in this life. But notice there also there's a thrilling declaration. The older I get, the more I understand how much of a toll time takes. I had this conversation recently. I can't really remember who I was talking to, and that's part of the toll. I really don't think I had a dramatic effect from age until I hit about 55. I really was very pleased, Troy, at 50, in the early 50s. I felt like I could do pretty much anything I had done in my earlier years. I couldn't do it maybe as often or as long, but I can still pretty much do anything I could do then. But 55 is pretty telling, and 60 is real telling. And now it's not even a case of not thinking I can. I know that I can't, and I don't even want to try anymore. I mean, ego's out the window now. It used to be this macho thing, well, I can keep up with the young guys. Who cares if you keep up with the young guys at this point? I'm almost 62 years old, for heaven's sakes. I got to be smart. Right? Age takes its toll. Everything in creation is getting older. Everything. Nothing exempt. I would tell you, gravity is killing us. It's killing us. It's killing the building. It's killing your house. It's killing your car. You don't think so? Just park it outside. Come back in 10 years, see what it looks like. Come back in 10 more years. Come back in 30, 40 years, may not be there. I don't mean it's been stolen. Just falls in. The sun, gravity, the pressure of creation takes a toll. It is on every single one. Now, some things and some people age more gracefully than others. And I'm trying really hard to age gracefully. I really do want to. I really dislike grumpy old people. My mom was not a grumpy old person. I just determined I'm not going to be a grumpy old person either. My grandparents were not grumpy old people. I don't want my granddaughters to think about me as a grumpy old man. Got to go see granddad. He's in a grump all the time. I don't want to be that. I want to be gracious and I want to be graceful in growing old. But we better know that time is killing us. I love what Mr. Wallace Tommy said, and he was one of the first senior citizens that joined Grace Baptist Church, and he died shortly thereafter. I don't think it was a result of the preaching, but I couldn't say for certain. But he said, be careful about birthdays. Too many of them will kill anybody. You know, that's profound. We're excited about birthdays when we're little, and we look forward to the next one coming, and the next one coming, and then we reach a point where we say, you know, I'm dreading the next one that's coming. And then we start to ignore them. We went several years that Lila didn't have birthdays. And I didn't mention it. It didn't come up in our house. Not at all. Sometime during the summer, we'd just go shopping. I'd buy something. We'd just walk away. It was not your birthday present. It was just wanted you to do something nice. That's all. And we've got back to where now we have birthdays, and it's great. But there's that time you got to be real careful because we are very much sensitized to it. The psalmist here realizes this, and he's grown older as well. And yet, he is rejoicing that even in his old age, God remains faithful. Verse 16, now when I am old and gray-headed, or bald could be the case, O God, do not forsake me. And thankfully, we have that same promise. It's not just to the psalmist, but it's to all God's people. He said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And yet, I am blessed by the psalmist's agenda in wanting to live longer. He says there in the latter part of verse 18, until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who is to come. Think about that. Here's an old man that doesn't want to leave until he's told the younger generation about trusting in the Lord. The benefits of trusting in the Lord and the burden of trusting in the Lord. And he's got something to tell. He's lived for a long time. He's been through lots of things in life. He's had great days and he's had average days. And he's had bad days. And he's had awful days. And through all those days, God has provided and sustained him. Boy, I'm sure grateful that God uses older folks. Our culture doesn't respect older people anymore. I think there was a time that we did. I think many other cultures on the planet today still do. We really want older people just get out of the way. They're slowing us down. I'm pretty sure it's the older people that are driving poorly on Washington Road. It really isn't. It's young people. But the fact is, we really would like for the older people just to go to a home somewhere or go away or... And I think our government has that same mindset. I think you'll find with Obamacare, that older people are going to get less and less and less and less medical attention. And that's by design, because we don't offer them anything. We aren't going to vote many more times, so we can't be used of them to secure their gravy train in Washington. So they just assume us go away and not consume lots of money and make the federal deficit worse and just go ahead and graciously just bow out of life. But I would tell you that God honors those senior in the faith and those senior in life. And He gives us the opportunity to share our faith with a future generation. Well, I'm thankful for the opportunity to invest in the younger folks at Grace Baptist Church. I'm grateful to Dr. Jim for the opportunity to teach his class on Wednesday night for the last few weeks. And boy, I'm really grateful that those young couples come and hear this old man preach or teach. It's a great blessing. And I do think, I mean, I think you can tell, I think I have something to say. I think there is some benefit to having lived this long and survived and stayed married and have lovely daughters who are now married to fine young men and have blessed us with a wonderful bunch of grandchildren. I don't know if it's a covey or a flock or it's a bunch. I'm grateful for everyone. I'm grateful for the fact that we have many here at Grace Baptist Church who are senior in years and senior in the faith that understand the importance of investing in the future generations. And I don't just mean the one right behind me, but we need to invest in all the future generations, from the bed babies to the children to the teenagers to the young adults to the young couples to the middle-aged couples. To why? Because they're going to affect future generations still with the good news of the gospel. And that's our call. It's a thrilling declaration that God wants to use us. God will use us. God is using us. Oh, preacher, I just don't feel like I'm being used very much. If you be an example, you are. I think we're going to be shocked when we get to heaven and understand the lives that we touched that we never knew we touched. People are watching you. People are paying attention to how you respond to circumstances. People are listening to what you have to say when you're being serious and when you're clowning around. People are paying attention. And they're either being encouraged by what they see in us, particularly us seniors, or they're being disillusioned and discouraged. Well, I don't ever want that to be the case. I want to make sure that they see in me the delight that is mine for knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The delight that I have in being married for 42 years, having three lovely daughters, three wonderful sons-in-law, 11 terrific grandchildren. I want them to see delight. I don't want them to see grumpy and grouchy. I want them to see joy, peace, delight. But that's my obligation as well as my opportunity. I've got to make sure that I receive that thrilling declaration with joy. But it doesn't stop there. Notice also the troubling dilemma. Verse 20, "You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth." It's been rightly said that into each life some rain must fall. And that's true. There are going to be some hardships and some heartaches and some struggles and some stresses and some strains. There are going to be some trials and some temptations. There are going to be some dark valleys that we've got to go through. And yet I believe it's a great and tragic mistake when we blame those on God. Oh, don't misunderstand me. God will bring hardship into our lives as needed for chastening. You rebel against God, and I'm telling you, trouble is coming, and it's got your name written all over it. And it's right from heaven's throne. Don't you go blaming the devil. God's going to wear you out because He loves you, and He loves you too much to let you continue in your rebellion and cheat yourself and Him out of the intended blessing. But apart from God's chastening, I don't believe God brings trouble into our lives. God allows it. You say, well, He could stop it. You're right, He could. But he gives us free will and the exercise thereof and allows us then to face and live with the consequences. And can we just be honest and say, sometimes those consequences are painful. I've made some bad choices in my life. And some of them I still pay for. Maybe it's just memories, thoughts, what if kinds of ramblings. But we all are there. We all can look back at the mistakes we've made and think, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Don't be deceived by the devil into thinking that God did that to you. God loves you unconditionally and desires the very best for your life. And he allows those things in our lives to test our faith. He wants us to see how much we trust him. And that can be a source of comfort or conviction. If we trust him greatly and have peace in the midst of the storm, that's a source of great comfort. And if we trust him little and we get all spun up because things aren't going our way and we worry and fret and fear and wring our hands and say, oh, woe is me, then that's a point of conviction. I'm supposed to trust God. I'm a Christian and I'm failing in this test. Thank you, God, for pointing out my error so that I understand my responsibility to grow closer to you. But it's not God hurting us. The troubling dilemma is those trials and tribulations come and are needed to grow our faith. And our faith needs to grow so that we can be more like Jesus. And our faith needs to grow so that we can truly trust in the Lord. So here's my question for us this evening. Do you? You say, oh yes, preacher, I'm saved. Well, I didn't ask you that. I trust that you are, and if not, you can be tonight in a moment. Recognize your need for a Savior, that Jesus Christ is that Savior. He loved you so much, he became your sin, died in your place, and then being fully God, he conquered death. He arose in the grave, and he's alive forevermore. And whosoever will may become his child, forgiven and cleansed and adopted in the family of God. But having been adopted in the family of God, our responsibility is to trust him even more so we can face the hard times. We can face the trials. We can face the valleys. We can face the difficulties. We can stand in the storm and have joy and peace, know that our God is God and he is with us always. He'll never leave us and never forsake us. And imagine how profoundly we might affect Evans, Georgia. If just this group of folks, there might be 200 people here this evening, just this group of folks would truly trust in the Lord. Imagine the difference it'd make in your home. Imagine the difference it'd make in your marriage. Hello? Imagine the difference it'd make in your parenting. Imagine the difference it'd make in your workplace. Imagine the difference it'd make in your school. There's no telling how God might shake this community if this 200 people would truly trust in the Lord. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and the fact that it reveals to us with exacting precision that we can trust in the Lord. And not only can, we should trust the Lord because you're completely trustworthy. Lord God, forgive us where we doubt and fear. Forgive us where we come so far short of your glory. Help us to be a people of great faith, a people who love you enough to trust you and trust you enough to follow you. Lord, we want to be fruitful vessels. We want to be instruments of your blessing in this lost and dying world. And we have that prospect in Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us where we grumble and complain. Forgive us where we doubt and fear. Forgive us where we allow the fact that we are advancing in age to put us on the sidelines. Lord, help us to stay engaged at every age and invest our lives in future generations, that until Jesus comes again for us, there might be examples of what it means to truly trust in the Lord. Lord, have your way in this decision time, and for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This all is open. You can come and pray. Mark's here, but Judy's here. I'll be here as well to pray with you. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?